Genesis 40 is our third week with Joseph. We took a week off because Judah took a chapter, ugly chapter. And we're following Joseph and the story of Joseph, but we're also identifying the manner in which he typifies Jesus Christ. He's a picture of Jesus Christ. Now, types don't work perfectly. You can't try to push these things too much or you get kooky. But there's just a general, not cookie, kooky. It's a general application, and that's what you're going to see as we go through this. And it's just, again, no way that this is all accident, coincidence. It's just crazy. And we're going to start in verse 1. If you remember, Joseph is in prison, falsely accused. And verse 1, it says, "And it came to pass after these things that the butler of the king of Egypt and his baker had offended their lord, the king of Egypt. And Pharaoh was wroth against two of his officers, against the chief of the butlers and against the chief of the bakers. And he put them in ward in the house of the captain of the guard into the prison, the place where Joseph was bound. And the captain of the guard charged Joseph with them, and he served them, and they continued a season in ward." My outline on this says that points out that Joseph serves two criminals. And that's a picture of Jesus Christ, who first of all said, "I did not come to be served, but to serve." And that his disciples are to have that same attitude, which Joseph displays. But he also is serving two criminals. And we remember when Jesus Christ was crucified, most of the time when you see that there along the highways, there's actually a ministry all over the country they're building, and you got three crosses. And the reason the three crosses is because Jesus was in the middle of two criminals. And we'll see more that'll come out to play as we read through the story. But it's worth noting that Joseph served. And as we've seen, God has blessed Joseph everywhere Joseph goes. And Joseph is serving. And it doesn't say that at any time Joseph staged a hunger strike or tried to organize a rebellion or appealed and claimed his innocence and that sort of thing. It looks like Joseph was pretty humble and that he took what was happening to him in stride, because Joseph knew what all of us should know, and that is that God is in control. And Joseph didn't break down and have an anxiety disorder and bang his head off the prison wall until he bled to death. And I'm talking about things that really happened. And the reason he didn't do those things is because he trusted God. But can you imagine how hard that had to be? Because I'll tell you right now, the Bible is my strength. This book is my strength. And Joseph didn't have it. What did he have? A simple, childlike trust. And he's quite a man, because I can't say that I'd have that. What trust I do have, what faith I do have, comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So it's very impressive to consider, and don't lose sight of that. I mean, you start reading these stories, you can lose the human side. Very human story here. And put yourself in Joseph's shoes, and you'll be all the more impressed with what you see from him. And in verse 5 it says, "And they dreamed a dream." It's talking about the butler and the baker. There's no candlestick maker in this story. And they dreamed a dream, both of them, each man his dream in one night, each man according to the interpretation of his dream, the butler and the baker of the king of Egypt, which were bound in the prison. And Joseph came in unto them in the morning, and looked upon them, and behold, they were sad. And he asked Pharaoh's officers that were with him in the ward of his Lord's house, saying, Wherefore look ye so sadly today? And they said unto him, We have dreamed a dream, and there is no interpreter of it. And Joseph said unto them, Do not interpretations belong to God? This is just how I see it. I'm not saying this is the way it was, but Joseph seems like a pretty happy guy. And he walks in and he sees these two guys. Why are you so sad? And, you know, Mike Kaler comes in work and first thing I get bling on my screen. Hello! Good morning! Good morning! How's it you say that?
Well, good morning, world and all who inhabit it.
And I'm not quite the morning person, but by the time I get to work and I've had a cup of coffee, you know, I'm feeling all right. And, you know, we can be very happy if we have the right perspective. And here we are at work, the privilege of being able to earn a paycheck, even when you're out in the heat plumbing and digging holes, you're making more money and working under better conditions than pretty much anybody in human history. And so, you know, we need to be very thankful, even though we work for some people who have issues. And we have, all of us, I know the boys tell stories, I know we can all tell stories. People can really drive you crazy, rub your last nerve raw. But it's nothing compared to the circumstances that we see Joseph working under, which is prison. You say, well, he was made a leader by the ward. Woohoo. I've been in prisons. I can tell you there are leaders. There are people who kind of picked out to be the head honcho among a dozen or so prisoners. It's nothing to write home about. You're not going to be named to the National Honor Society because you're the head of a dozen prisoners. And they can make life really hell on earth for you if they want to. And Joseph, I'm sure, is dealing with a lot of the same human issues. But when he asks these guys why they're sad, and they tell him, I love this, how his response. He says, Do not interpretations belong to God? Tell me them, I pray you. In other words, he's saying, you know, I want to hear these, but the interpretation is coming from God. It's again what I talked about this Sunday, but I'm a messenger who teaches the Bible. You all have a congregation in your life that you have been commanded to preach the gospel to. And it's His gospel. It's His message. He uses us. We're vessels, and it's a privilege and an honor to be used by God. But we can go to people and speak with boldness because it's not our message. It's God's message. And I know it's God's message. And I know it's infallible. And I know it's not wrong and can't go wrong and won't lead people wrong. Therefore, with all the confidence in the world, I can preach His message. I've said this before, and you guys are probably going to think that I'm still being paid by these people, but Kirby sells a sweeper that it's kind of expensive. It's about $1,200 last I checked. But it's built like a tank. And I'd take that thing out, and it was heavy. It was like carrying his drums around. And he'd carry this big old thing, you know. You need to turn that thing on, you know. And you could see the carpet lift, you know. And you go, he just felt like it was like, you know, getting behind a 350, you know. And you go, you know, because it just, you'd feel the power in that thing. And you'd bring out the other little, you know, squeaky thing, little piece of plastic, you know, Hoover or whatever, you know. You'd say, now plug it in, and I want you to sweep this area, and I want you to sweep to your heart's content.
He gets these little ladies to be out there, and they just get into it. They thought, I'm going to make sure he ain't a speck of dirt in there. You know? Well, you sure? And then, yeah, okay, now I'm going to do it. And then I would take it. And I'd go over it until it looked like they were getting bored. And then I'd turn it off. And then I'd say, okay, now I'm going to show you everything you missed. And I'd put the Kirby on it, and we had this little white sheet that we'd put inside the thing so that it would filter it. And I'd just go one time, turn it off. I said, now you want to see this? Come over here. I'd pull that out. I knew. I had all the confidence in the world. I knew I was going to have the ugliest mess. And sure enough, I'd pull that thing out. And I'd say, with one swipe, that's what you'd missed. And what I got was my Kirby. And people would just, their eyes would bulge. Where did that come from? And I said, well, let's go to another strip. Put a thing in there. That way they knew I wasn't cheating. Didn't even go back and forth. I just one time show them that. Sold! I mean, I sold Kirby's like it was nothing because it was nothing to sell them because it was quality stuff. And I didn't feel guilty selling it to them. And, you know, if I didn't do this, but I worked for a Jewish man who was he was just a pearl of a man. I mean, he was one of those guys that if you weren't a Christian already, he'd make you want to be one. He was Jewish, but he was a believer. Jewish, Messianic Jew. And, man, I got so excited when I was watching him sell those things. I couldn't wait because I had all the confidence in the world. And I'd sold other things, and I felt like I was ripping people off the whole time. And, boys, if you ever try sales, I'm going to tell you, it's very seldom that you can ever, you know, I know none of you have that as a desire for the rest of your life, but, you know, as you're going through college, you might try some different things. And, you know, I know you know, a lot of times you're selling stuff, and you've got a dirty conscience because you know that this really isn't the right price or it's not quality. Well, you know, as Christians, it's better than Kirby's by far. I mean, I can talk to somebody like I know everybody has within the last few days. We've talked to somebody about the Lord and about the Word. You're not hem-hauling around and worried that maybe you're leading this person wrong or, you know, that maybe, well, you know, what if I, you know, tell them this and it turns out not to be true? You know, you don't have those thoughts. We have all the confidence in the world because it's God's message and He's proven His message. And that's why I love to talk about this kind of thing. And today we were talking about, there's a book I got down by my desk where this guy's trying to attack the Bible and he's saying all this stupid stuff. I don't read those quaking, thinking, oh, he's going to say something I know that's going to show the Bible's got errors in it. I've read enough of that stuff to tell you, these guys are goofballs. And when I read it, I mean, it's reached a point just because I've said enough that I tell people when they come and they say, well, didn't the Bible have errors? Make me a list and bring it in and we'll discuss it. Because if I haven't already looked at it myself, I'll guarantee you I have all the confidence in the world that there's an answer. And isn't that a good feeling? We can have all the confidence. Can you imagine being one of these other religions where you just kind of talk, it's a philosophical thing and there's no real tangible evidence for it. And you're just saying, well, if you will focus your mind and center, and you can bring in the serpent force into unity. And then as you reach that out-of-body experience, you begin to experience the universe. And then you can become one with the universe. You know, that's what these people are into. I know I played around with that for a little while myself. Man, that's just goofy stuff. And if I were preaching that, well, I wouldn't be preaching it. Because that's why you don't find those kind of people knocking on your doors trying to spread their gospel. It's good for them in their living room, gives them a little feeling, but when they go out and actually start to say this stuff, it sounds so corny, they lose their confidence. And that's why you see these guys get up and speak in public. The one guy was praying in the Senate. He looked like he couldn't wait to sit down. We call upon the wonderful power of the universe and we pray. You know, he didn't want to be up there.
And he's being shouted down by a bunch of right-wing fundamentalists, you know. Did you see that? Yeah, it's on. I have the link on the website. It was a Hindu, wasn't it? And people, "Dear God, forgive the U.S. Senate for allowing pagan gods into these chambers," you know. And he was just, and he, but he did. It wasn't just the fact that he had a few people yelling and stuff. He didn't want to. He's like, gone. Well, they don't have a message. They don't have anything to say. So Joseph gives us that example. And then verse 9 says, "And the chief butler told his dream to Joseph and said to him, 'In my dream, behold, a vine was before me, and in the vine were three branches. And it was as though it budded, and her blossoms shot forth, and the clusters thereof brought forth ripe grapes. And Pharaoh's cup was in my hand. And I took the grapes and pressed them into Pharaoh's cup and gave the cup into Pharaoh's hand.'" Now, you can't be just telling me that it's coincidence that we've got Joseph serving two criminals. He speaks what God tells him. What did Jesus say? He spoke whatever the Father told him to speak. And then you come down here in dream number one, what we got? The wine and the cup. Just like Jesus, at the time of his crucifixion, established using wine and bread. And again, you can't press types 100% too far, but you can see the connections being made there, that for an event that's still 1,500 years down the road, this is pretty good. And verse 12, "And Joseph said unto him, 'This is the interpretation of it. The three branches are how many days?'" 3 days. Verse 13, "Yet within 3 days shall Pharaoh lift up thine head and restore thee unto thy place. And thou shalt deliver Pharaoh's cup into his hand after the former manner when thou wast his butler." In 3 days he will lift up thine head. Why do you, lift up thine head? That speaks of resurrection. Why didn't he say he's going to take you out of prison? He's going to call you up out of prison. Why did he say lift up thine head? Because there's something behind this story that even the people in the story, and I believe even the person writing the story, don't even know all the connections they're making. It's the fingerprints of God. Jesus is on every page. This young fella made a video on, I think it's YouTube. He talked about the words in red and how a lot of it's a fad these days among liberals to say, "I'm a red letter Christian." And what they mean by that is they make it sound like, "Well, I stick to these red words. You know, all of this other stuff here and there I'm not really into, but the red letters, that's where I..." No, they don't. You talk to them long enough, they reject most of the red words too. What they're talking about is the Sermon on the Mount, and they don't take it in context. The golden rule, you know, that kind of works religion. You know, good in God's eyes because I'm a good person. Well, in real terms, all the words are red. All the words point to Jesus Christ. And the whole thing points to His redemption of the sinner and of Israel the nation. And that's what every page, you can see it. If you're looking, you see it. But Paul said these things are spiritually discerned. And that's why someone who's not born again, the Bible's just a total bore. And that's why these new translations are so asinine, because their stated purpose is to try to water it down to the point where anybody can understand it. Well, if it's God's Word, no one can understand it unless God gives them the understanding. You can put it in pictures and first grade English, and it isn't going to help a bit. If it's God's Word, they won't understand it unless they have the Spirit of God teaching. I'm teaching tonight, and I know good and well that if I'm looking at anybody in this room who isn't a born-again Christian, I can't teach you anything. The only thing God will use me to do with someone like that is He'll use me as the mouthpiece to convict
that as I speak the Word of God, what they'll get is, I'm a sinner. I need saved. I'm a sinner. I need saved. All that other stuff go right over their head. They won't get a bit of it. But once you get the Spirit of God, then you start to understand and grow and mature. And so that's what we're seeing here. In the 3 days, Jesus was lifted up. So we have an implication of resurrection in this story. Verse 14, but think on me. Now this is Joseph talking to the baker here, or the butler, I'm sorry. Joseph is talking to the butler because Joseph just told him, you're about ready to bust this joint, you know, blow this joint. And Joseph says, but think on me when it shall be well with thee, and show kindness, I pray thee, unto me, and make mention of me unto Pharaoh, and bring me out of this house. For indeed I was stolen away out of the land of the Hebrews, and here also have I done nothing that they should put me into the dungeon. So we have a commission to declare the truth. Just as Jesus sent His own with a commission to declare the truth. In verse 16, when the chief baker saw that the interpretation was good, he said unto Joseph, I also was in my dream, and behold, I had three white baskets on my head. Now, just stop here for just a second. He'd been better off not asking. He's not going to like the story he's told. And not everything that comes from God's Word is happy. And not everything coming from God's Word is good for everybody. And that's something to keep in mind. There are things in God's Word that are true that we may not like. Thankfully, as a sinner, although the first thing we must hear is we're a sinner, and that's not happy. That hurts my self-esteem, Mike. I don't feel good about myself now. That's a good thing. I don't love myself. And that sadly is the message. Oh, don't call yourself a sinner. Look in the mirror and say, you know what, Dan? You're special.
I'm good enough. I'm smart enough. I'm doggone it. People like
it. Yeah, that's it. Steer Smalley. And that, sadly, that's the message being preached. The idea isn't that people are sinners and I'm going to declare the gospel and they can be born again, washed in the blood of the Lamb, your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life. That's the glorious gospel that's been preached since the resurrection. But what's being preached today is, you're a good person. We know that. We know you don't really mean to do the bad things you do. Why don't you start today and say, today is my day. Today, I am going to be special because I am special. Yeah, we used to make fun of it. Now it's sales. You know, the secret, that little New Age thing, that's what that's all about. It's believing in yourself. You're special. And, you know, there's a kernel of truth in all these things that then they overblow because they'll say, God loves you just the way you are. Now, wait a minute. There's a problem with that statement. Because God loved the world so much, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. But right now, God looks at you and He sees sin and He can't stand the sight of you. That's the truth. Yeah, the flood was just God saying, I've seen all I can stand. The whole world except for Noah and his family had gone into sin to the point where he was ready to wipe it all out. People can't stand the idea that when God looks at them, if they're not born again, that He sees nothing but their sin and that He can't stand the sight of them. And I've seen preachers buckle when they're put on the spot about this. Bill Donahue had Oral Roberts on. Larry King had Billy Graham on and Joel Osteen on. I mean, I could name all these preachers who have been on international television and they've been put to the test and said, you're telling me that a Jew or a Buddhist or an atheist, if they're good person, they're going to hell just because they don't believe in Jesus?
Well, I don't like to, you're taking this to an area I don't even like to discuss. What I like to talk about is just the fact that Jesus loves you.
That's how they answered. You know, Joel Osteen, he was like, well, there, I know there's some people out there that, you know, they preach that stuff. You know, that's just not me. That's just not me. What I want people to know is I'm for them. I'm for them, and God's for them. That was how he responded.
Bruce Wilkinson, who put out the Jabez Prayer books, same thing. If it wasn't for John MacArthur being there to straighten them all out, they wouldn't have heard the truth.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
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 Quote John 14:6. Most of these guys claim to be Catholics. Quote Peter. They claim he's the first pope. Acts 4:12 was Peter, you know. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. I guess that's the way it is. Yeah. Well, that's our lot in life, is to be hated. Jesus said, they hated me, they're going to hate you. Why? Because you tell them the truth. Paul said, have I become your enemy because I tell you the truth? Sadly, that is the case. But as I discussed earlier with Mike, when you share the gospel and you get that nasty response, you have to think of it in the terms of, aha, I'm hitting a nerve. Don't pay attention to the nasty response, except to pay attention to the fact you're hitting something. Because we know people, we've talked about them, we're praying for people who just look at you with a blank stare. Now, those are the people I worry about. Hello, are you getting any of this? But when someone's, upset, I know something's working on them. I know that's the way I was right before I got saved. I was like resisting, and get away, leave me alone. Let me die and go to hell in peace. That's what my attitude was. But God was working on me, and then finally one day it all changed. I believed. Born again.
How long can you resist God?
Yeah, well, the longer you resist Him, the harder you get. That's the scary thing. So we just saw in verse 16 where he's now, the baker's now asking for the interpretation. And in verse 17 says, and in the uppermost basket there was of all manner of baked meats, which is comparable to pastries, because they're not exactly though what you'd find at Krispy Kreme. But this sweet bakery type items that they called baked meats. Bakery, that's where we get that whole thing. For Pharaoh, and the birds did eat them out of the basket upon my head. And Joseph answered and said, this is the interpretation thereof. The three baskets are 3 days. Yet when 3 days, within 3 days, shall Pharaoh lift up thy head from off thee, and shall, look at this, and shall hang thee on a tree. And the birds shall eat thy flesh from off thee. Cursed is he that hangeth upon a tree. And here we have dream number two. You see bread. We've already had the wine and the cup. We've already seen in 3 days you'll be lift up thine head. And then in the dream you have the bread and hang on a tree. And what you have here are two criminals. One will be saved. And when Jesus died on the cross, he had over here one, he had on the other another, and they were bantering, and then one was getting nasty and reviled Christ, and the other said, shut your trap. We deserve what we're getting. But he hasn't done anything. Right there is a confession of faith. And then he calls on the name of the Lord. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Jenny and I were talking about this. It's not just believing in your heart. Romans 10:9-10 is biblical belief, and that means you believe in your heart and you confess with your mouth. It's not just a head knowledge. Believe in your heart, confess with your mouth. And
it's not reciting something, just reciting
Yeah, it's from the heart. It's a genuine belief. And that one criminal says, remember me when you come into your kingdom. It's confession of faith. And Jesus said, today you will be with me in paradise. Now, where was that? That was in Hades. And so, not only did Jesus die on the cross, 3 days later, rose from the dead and went to the Father, so did that one. Imagine. Yeah. And imagine all these people, 2,000 years, give or take, some of them been in Hades, in the Abraham's bosom, the compartment known as Abraham's bosom that we read about the rich man Lazarus. And then this guy, deserving eternal damnation, crucified deservingly next to Jesus Christ, believes, confesses, dies, goes to Hades, escorted by Jesus. He shows up, Jesus shows up, and he's gone. He wasn't even there. I don't know, you know, I'm not sure about the timing of it. I don't think Jesus hung out for 3 days, but I don't know exactly, but he wasn't there more than 3 days. We're not told exactly what happened. We're given general details, but he's there less than 3 days and goes to the Father. And can you imagine being that guy? Imagine being that guy. That's just mind-boggling. To think about being this guy, you're being crucified next to Jesus Christ. You look over and you see the Son of God paying for your sin right there. And then Jesus looks at you. Think about that. He looks at you and says, today you'll be with me in paradise. That is just mind-blowing. Well, verse 20, it came to pass the third day, which was Pharaoh's birthday, that he made a feast unto all his servants, and he lifted up the head of the chief butler and of the chief baker among his servants, and he restored the chief butler unto his butlership again, and he gave the cup into Pharaoh's hand. But he hanged the chief baker, as Joseph had interpreted to them. Yet did not the chief butler remember Joseph, but forgot him. So at the end of this chapter, I mean, the others you can kind of say this, but at the end of this chapter, you don't want to end on a sour note, so you put across the TV screen, to be continued. Because this chapter is kind of sad, but I don't want to leave us there. There's more to the story. But it is sad to think about this. And it's challenging. You think about, you can think of it in different terms. You can think of this butler being saved. You know, brought out of prison, but forgetting Joseph, who is a type of Jesus Christ there. And you think about how many people claim to be, at least, profess to be Christians, but they seem to have totally thrown him off and forgotten him, not living for him, not serving him, just floating along waiting for the rapture, they think. There's a problem. That's scary. It's not that we don't work for salvation by any means, but you know what? That isn't how I want to go. I just don't want to go, as some folks have said, with the gates of heaven hit me on the backside as I enter. Now, that's just figurative language, but getting in by the skin of your teeth, you know, pick your cliche, but that isn't how I want to go. I don't think I'm getting there any faster or on any higher account by working for the Lord. But just out of a sense of gratitude, you would think that people whose souls have been purchased from eternal damnation, who have been granted eternal life, that there'd be some desire to remember the Savior and to live for Him. You'd think. And we can't do anything about the other people. But we can do something about me. I look in the mirror every day as I say, I look at the one person that's going to give me more trouble than anybody else the rest of the day. Right there in that mirror. And I can resolve, as Paul said, I die daily. So I can wake up every morning and look at that mug in that mirror. And after I give myself a haircut, I look at myself and say, okay, you're going to serve the Lord today, whether you like it or not. He deserves it. Yeah, remember I said there's two ways you look at it, and I got a little off on the other explanation, but that's the other direction I wanted to go. I mean, you don't trust in man. Not in any way contradicting what you said, but one of the points I wanted to bring out was, and I don't think Joseph here is,
no.
Although he requested,
but
he's not trusting. That's why, tune in next week, and you'll see that Joseph doesn't seem to really be too devastated by the fact that he's been forgotten. And the reason is that where's his trust? You know, appeal to the Supreme Court if that's your constitutional right, but trust in God. And keep in mind, next week, you know, we will see that it took a while, 2 years, but he did remember him. And it may have been that if Joseph hadn't urged that, then maybe he wouldn't have. So God used that, is what I'm saying. God still used it, but there we go to, then we'll talk about next week, is God's time.
Right.
Joseph wanted out, you know, I was kind of had in mind 2 years ago. But and hey, man, we think we've got troubles because we're going to miss some Buckeye games this year because of the Big Ten Network. Mm-hmm. It is funny. I mean, because I told him yesterday, I'm in a nasty mood, and I know I shouldn't be. I mean, in the world scheme of things, and all the serious things going on in the world, it's really sad that I would have my mood altered by that. But I really was in a sour mood. I was at the dinner table, and I said, I really am in a bad mood. I know I shouldn't be. And I explained to her what it was about. But I really wanted to rip somebody's head off. confess your faults one to another. Amen. We went through James 5 last night in the family Bible study. So, all right. Well, that's great stuff. And Matthew, would you mind closing our study in word of prayer?